Jesus suffered, died, and was resurrected. Learn why on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and churches everywhere are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." What life-changing words. But before we can understand them, we need to understand what he said in John 19:30. And let's do that today as we study, "It is finished."
Romans 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were," what? "Reconciled to God." How were we reconciled? "Through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." What's he mean by reconciliation? Well, the word here means to return to favor with. To receive one into favor. To put someone in friendship with God. And that's what the cross does. It takes away the enemy, the enmity that we're going to talk about in a moment. It takes away the hatred. It brings us to God. There had to be the sacrifice of Jesus. People look at the cross and they see the horror of it. Yeah, there's much there. But you know what it is to a believer? It's rejoicing. Because everything starts right there. Everything that you and I need is secured right there at the cross. And we sing about the cross. But what are we talking about? We're talking about the death. Him pouring out his blood for us. In Ephesians 2, verse 14, he again mentions that we were reconciled through the cross when he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He did all of this through Christ. Colossians 1:19 says, "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things by himself." First benefit of his death, burial, and resurrection is the atonement. Your sin is not only covered, it's taken away. It's purged. Second benefit is access to the Holy of Holies. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, before Christ's death, they had to go through a priest. And a priest would enter the Holy of Holies one time a year to make purification for sins. So it was originally the high priest that was the one that had the access. You and I wouldn't have had the access. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews that we are to come now boldly to the throne of grace, whereas before we were told to keep out. But because of Christ's death, we have access to God. On the Day of Atonement, which occurred on the 10th day of the 7th month, which was around in our calendar, September to October, it served as a reminder. What did it remind them of? Of the daily and weekly and the monthly sacrifices that were made at the altar. And it was to remind them that none of this was sufficient to atone for their sin. Hebrews 10:11 says, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." But on this one day in the year, atoning blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, which was the divine throne room, by the high priest, who was a representative of the people. He first had to sanctify himself by taking a ceremonial bath and putting on white garments, according to Leviticus 16:4. Then he had to make atonement for himself and the other priests by sacrificing a bullock, according to Numbers 29:8. And as God was enthroned on that mercy seat in the sanctuary, no person could approach it except through the mediation of the high priest. who offered that blood of sacrifice. And after sacrificing that bullock, the high priest, he would choose a goat for a sin offering and he would sacrifice it. Then he sprinkled its blood all about the mercy seat, according to Leviticus 16. And then finally, the scapegoat bearing the sins of the people was sent into the wilderness. And that symbolized a pardon for sin through the sacrifice. But you know what? Jesus provided access to the throne room for who? For the elect. I started to say for everybody, but is it for everybody? Let me say something about the election, and I've said this before. His death on the cross was sufficient for everyone, but it's only efficient for the elect. It was sufficient for everyone, but it's only efficient for the elect. Let me say it another way. It means nothing unless you believe. It means nothing unless you repent. It's not applied to you unless you repent. And you know what? To take it further, you can't repent unless God grants that to you. My prayer to my sister this morning was, God, I pray that you would grant her repentance. He has to save her. I don't want to save anybody. Do you? I don't want converts of me. I want to point them to the only one that can save them. Jesus. He provided it for His elect. Look with me over Hebrews 10 and verse 19. It says in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which He had consecrated for us through the veil," that is, His flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Everything that that Holy of Holies represented was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the very moment He said, "It is finished," and died on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped in two. And you know, that was what God was saying. He was saying, "Come in now. Access has been provided." Before He said, "Keep out." Now He says, "Come in." How do we know that? Well, He says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He wants you to come. But you couldn't come without what He did. You couldn't have access. People today want mediators. You know, husbands want wives to do all the, quote, religious things for them. Wives want the husbands to do it. Folks, when it comes to salvation, there was one mediator. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your kids. It's not your daughter. It's not your son. It's not your neighbor. It's Jesus. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He is the one that you go to for access to God. Today, there are all kinds of religions, and they're all saying we're all going to end up at the same place. That is not true. One will be in hell, or rather, one will be in heaven, and the rest will be in hell. There is one true faith. One. And it's amazing how we can miss it. One. And it's very narrow. It's very confined. It's very difficult. It's not an easy road. It's not easy believism. It's difficult. It is hard. Very hard. And the person that tells me that it's not, maybe they're not on the right road. Well, because of Christ's death, we have access to God. And because of Christ's death, all sacrifices are no longer needed. All the sacrifices were a foreshadow. They were a shadow of the true that was to come. We read that this morning in Colossians 2:16 and 17. All of these things, the festivals, the new moons, all of this was a mere shadow of the true reality. And when the true reality came, there was no longer a need for the substitutes. The Jews are longing for their Messiah who has already come. And they're longing for the day when they can rebuild their temple. But right now they can't rebuild it because of the conflict with the Arabs. But they have already recreated all of the high priest's garments. They now have a red heifer. Not Hereford, heifer. Yeah. Get that right. But I'll get to live in Israel. They're ready. They're waiting. They're wanting it to happen. And yet when you read in Hebrews 10, and you read about the very sacrifice itself that Jesus did, and how that it was perfect, look at what he says, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering! In fact, you go to chapter 1 in Hebrews, and it says in chapter 1, in the end of verse 3, that He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. No priest ever sat down. The work was never finished. But Jesus hanging on the cross says, what? It's finished. No more sacrifice. No more need for it. The Jews, they want to institute the sacrifices all over again. And why is the sacrifice of Jesus so effective? Well, because it removes sin, which was something that the other covenant could never do. The new covenant went from daily sacrifices to one sacrifice. One sacrifice. And it was effective. All of the others were shadows. The true reality is Jesus came. And let me say something about that sacrifice. It was so pleasing to God that when you read in 1 John chapter 2, it says there by a term that is used in verse 2 that He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. What's that mean? He is the satisfaction for our sins. God looks at what He did and He accepts it. And by the very fact that God raised Him from the dead, proved that He accepted the sacrifice. The sacrifice of Himself. It was perfect. Never to be repeated again. No more sacrifices need to be done. Because His was perfect. He satisfied God's justice. He satisfied the demands of the law. So what's the third benefit? Well, the first benefit is atonement for sin. The second is access to the Holy of Holies. The third is acceptance by God. Through Christ's death, we are accepted. People today, just like my sister in the hospital, she did this because she didn't think anybody accepted her. And the very one who created her would accept her if she repents. The only time God doesn't accept anybody is when you don't repent. You want to hold on to your sin. You want to be accepted by God? Repent. Repent. It says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." The word accepted, it means to endue with special honor. We've been given a special honor by God. We've been made highly favored because believers are accepted in Him. Then they, like Him, are beloved of God. You see, when your family forsakes you because you stand for Jesus Christ, you remember He has accepted you. And remember, too, that the sufferings in this life cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in the next. It's worth it. Don't give up. I was thinking about that a few moments ago. Because when you hear of the difficulty it is to live this life and the difficulty to live with someone who doesn't desire the things of Christ, it's hard. It hurts. What's the message? Don't give up. Don't stop. There's no more enmity now. No more hatred. And that's all because of His death. He destroyed the enmity by satisfying God with His death. It says in Ephesians 2:14, we read it just a moment ago, He Himself is our peace. He made both one. He broke down the middle wall of separation. See, prior to Christ, there's separation. Prior to Christ, you're an enemy of God. No matter how much you pray, no matter how religious you are, prior to Christ, you are an enemy. And the only way that you can cease being an enemy is to come to Christ. And it says there, when you come to Him, He broke down that middle wall of separation. He abolished in His flesh the enmity. He took care of everything that you need to be saved. That's why the gift is offered freely. That the free gift came with a cost. And do you think that there's no cost to receive it? Yes, there's a cost. I mean, common sense thinks that. If I live for Christ in this world that hates Christ, guess what? They're going to hate me. If I stand up and talk about Jesus boldly in a room of people that don't know Jesus and don't want to know Jesus, guess what? They're going to want to silence me. They're not going to want me to talk about Jesus. They're going to feel uncomfortable with that. So don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Don't be surprised when people walk out on you. They alienate you. Like Chip was talking about earlier, blessed. There's a blessing there. In fact, there's a twofold blessing for being persecuted for Christ found in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. He tells you to rejoice in that day. No, don't go home like a little sheep wagging its tail. Or I should say a little dog. We don't have sheep, right? Little dog with the tail tucked between its legs. Wounded. Go to the Savior. Go to your Father. Yesterday, this nurse said to us, you know, with all the depression and everything, he was saying, well, she needs to drug rehab. And then he turned to me and says, in a good beer. I went, what? A good beer? I said, I don't need that anymore. That was wrong. That sent me right there. I said, what you need is Jesus. That's what you need. Atonement, access, acceptance. Fourth benefit is assurance. Jesus' death provides full assurance of salvation. I already mentioned because it was perfect, it never needed to be repeated. We've already read that, Hebrews 10:14. By one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I was reading verse 18 earlier and he says, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. If God forgives you, why should there be another sacrifice? It was perfect. And so he says, by one offering, he has perfected. That means to make perfect. And here, the use of that word, it involves a completed cleansing of regeneration. The believer possesses, and we mentioned this Wednesday, there are two aspects to your life, positional and practical. Positionally, you stand before God in righteousness because of Christ. Practically, you don't always live like that. You don't always practice righteousness. And that's how come there has to be daily sanctification in your life. You have to daily set yourself apart to God. You have to daily kill and crucify sin in your life. Don't think that when you get saved that that's it. Folks, it just begins. God's doing the work in you, and He's causing you to desire Him and to not desire sin anymore. But you have to be on your guard. You have to make sure that you're doing everything by the power of the Spirit to not entice the flesh, but crucify the flesh. One writer says, the death of Jesus, it removes sin forever for those who belong to Him. We are totally secure in our Savior. We need cleansing when we fall into sin, but we need never fear God's judgment on us because of our sin. As far as Christ's sacrifice is concerned, we have already been sanctified and perfected, which is why He had to sacrifice Himself only once. It amazes me when I run into people that doubt the salvation that God gives, or people that say you can lose your salvation. I mean, I think of a couple things there. First, after I settle my heart rate down and my blood pressure when I hear this, because that's just pure ignorance of the Word. Because there is so much there to tell us that the salvation that Jesus offers is secure. If I could put it in banking terms, it's the best investment you could make. I mean, it's not going to blow up when planes fly into it. Right? He says over in John 10, look with me at John 10 for just a minute. And when I think of John 10, I think of the fact that His death guarantees full assurance. It guarantees it. And what's He say in John 10? Look at verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life." Who is doing this? Who is doing it? Jesus is doing this. The sheep hear His voice because He's calling them. He says, "I know them and they follow Me and I give them eternal life." The only way you can lose salvation is for Him to take it back. Right? And He says, "They shall never perish." If you can lose what He gives you, then He is a liar. Right? And when people go around, like where I go and get my back cracked, for lack of a better word, they're Church of Christ. And they believe in a baptismal regeneration. And I lay there, off and on, different times, telling them, listen, Christ alone. Christ alone. Salvation alone. Faith alone. Not faith plus baptism. Not faith plus join a church. It's faith alone. It's sola fide, as the Reformers used to say. By faith alone. Salvation alone. He says here, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." We can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand, nor can we be snatched out of the Father's hand. That's security right there. And if you doubt what God has so graciously given and what He went through to provide for you, you need to commit this to memory. There's another verse I would encourage you to commit to memory. It's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. See, Jesus gives us eternal life and God keeps us secure. God is the one keeping you. You're not keeping yourself. And you know what? And this is what I think too. If you could lose your salvation, then you had to do something to get it. And you keep having to do something to keep it. That's a work salvation. Right? If I didn't have to do anything to get it because He provided it fully, He paid the sacrifice ultimately, then I don't have to do anything to keep it. Because the sacrifice was perfect. Look at 1 Peter 1, 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Who are you kept by? You're kept by God. You come in some other way, you have to keep yourself. You're a thief and a robber, John 10 says. You didn't come in following Jesus. You came in following yourself. You came in following Satan. Satan will get you to worship the moon if he can. Because he doesn't want you to worship Jesus. He doesn't want you to give your life to Jesus. But you know, when we examine the death, burial, and resurrection, the full picture is, look at what the benefit is. All because of the sacrifice He paid for us. And we live every day by grace. We live every day in what He has done for us. Yes, every day is a day of celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection. Not just one day. Every day. Every day we should be celebrating the fact that He came into this world as a little babe for the one purpose of dying for our sin. That's what you should be celebrating. And then when that holiday comes, Yeah, it's a day to remember, even though it didn't happen in December. It was more probably like June. But when that day comes, you know, get your eyes off the material thing. Quit listening to the world. Quit watching what they are doing. You are not of the world. Quit loving it, what John says. If you don't love the Father and you love the world over the Father, you don't belong to Him. So, are you going to hell if you go hide an egg? No. Those who think we're a cult would say yes, because they say, well, you teach all this weird stuff. You're Calvinist. No, we're Biblicalist. It just so happens that us and John Calvin agree in some things. But you know, there's some things John Calvin teaches we don't agree in. We don't do infant baptism. We believe in adult baptism. We believe in a person repenting of sin and acknowledging Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Then we'll baptize them. They're not willing to do that. We're not baptizing. A little baby can't acknowledge that. Right? Little baby's wondering, what in the world are you doing? You know? What does it mean to you? What does all this mean? See, when this is your full focus and your full priority, and anything else that comes against it, you discard what comes against it. But what I fear today is Christians are, they're sitting this aside just so that they can be accepted. Listen, I don't care who it is, that if they're not going to accept me on the basis of my faith in Jesus, I don't want to be accepted by them. I don't want to be with them. Only time I want to be around them is to tell them the truth. But if I have to compromise my commitment to Jesus, listen, I'm going to stand before Jesus, you know? I'm going to give an account of my life. I won't give an account of sin because it's been nailed to the cross. And He daily cleanses me. There's been stupid questions like, well, if you're in the middle of a sin and you die, will you go to hell? Well, if you know Jesus, no, you won't. Because your sin was nailed to the cross. It was taken away. If you end up in hell, it's because you didn't know Jesus. And your sin wasn't taken away because His death was not applied to you because you truly did not believe.
The work of redemption has been accomplished. It is finished, just as Jesus said. What wonderful words. If you have not believed in Christ, you're going to die in your sin. And I pray today that you would repent and trust the finished work of Christ. You've been listening today to It Is Finished from John 19:30. This message is available on cassette tape, MP3, and CD. Call us at 904-651-3351 or visit us at changebygrace.org to place your order today. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Happy Resurrection Day.